All right. Before we worship, I want to just continue. Last week I started just looking again at what we shorthand of Jubilee Mandate is, what Jesus declared at the beginning of his ministry. Let me just read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, release from darkness for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And last week we looked at that, just that opening statement, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Have you hosted his presence this week? Thinking just to be intentional about it, his Spirit on us constantly, individually and collectively. And that is good. And so now we're just going to look at the next little bit of that. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And that is the bit I want us just to take a few minutes just to look at this morning. We often talk about people operating in the anointing, or this or that person has an anointing for something or other. But its roots go much deeper than that. It goes way back in history, and you read there in Scripture how priests were anointed. There in Exodus 40, you have God saying to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments and anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as a priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics, anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. You see, this was an anointing with purpose. It was so that they could serve in that particular role. And it was something that was going to go on. It would continue. It wasn't a temporary thing. It was a permanent thing that would go. It would be passed from generation to generation. Anointed with purpose. And then you have kings that were anointed. So you get that with Saul. And Saul, the first king there in 1 Samuel 10. Samuel came and he took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? It was a commissioning. It was into that. This was a new role. He was the first king, wasn't he, of the Israelites. He was anointed. God anointed him for that purpose. And then you find prophets were anointed too. And you see that with God speaking to Elijah. And he says to him in 1 Kings 19, he says, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. So he was going to be anointed as a prophet and actually in the succession of that, taking them to other people. So you see, these were all anointed for a specific purpose. They were chosen. They were set apart. They were consecrated. They were anointed for the purpose, for the role that God had for them. David understood the place of anointing. He had a deep understanding of what it was to be anointed. In 1 Samuel 24, you find him on the run from Saul, as he seemed to be spending so much time in that season of his life. Saul was after him, chasing him, and he was on the run there. In 1 Samuel 24, we find there that Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And by the way, that is kind of a reminder that it is easy to put our own interpretation onto what God is doing or the circumstances that arise. We have to be very careful that we don't put our own interpretation onto things. It would have been easy for David to say, yeah, clearly this is it. because he had a, you know, he knew what God had appointed him to. But he doesn't do that at all. David crept in, it says, unnoticed, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord." And you think, well, David, that was just such a trivial thing that you did. You had the opportunities to do so much more. But he was conscience-stricken, that he understood what the anointing release, what was on that. And he confirms it in the Psalms that were often teaching aids to the people, that it was one of the ways that they learnt God's ways for them. And he wrote that, he says, there in 1 Chronicles 22, it's a psalm, it's Psalm 105, it's the same thing. It says there, "Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." It's important. There's something about the anointing, when God anoints, that is important that we honour it, that we respect it. The anointing is not simply something that we hold on to lightly. It's something that has significance for us. It is life-changing when we really enter into it. It's life-changing for the individual that is anointed. It's life-changing for those that God has connected them with. And we see too that from the moment of anointing, the person was changed. We see that with Saul in 1 Samuel 10. There, having anointed him, Samuel then went on to tell Paul what was going to happen. He says to him, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." And so Saul turned to leave Samuel, and God changed Saul's heart. Remember, this was because of the anointing. He was a changed man because of what God had done. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is that that's happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" He had been changed into a different person. The anointing was having its impact upon him. And you see the same thing later on with David in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel went, he took a horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Anointing and empowering of the Spirit are connected. The two work in tandem together. You cannot effectively work under the anointing without the empowering of the Spirit. You have to have both. We see the effects of the anointing once more in Psalm 89, and God is speaking there, and he says this, "I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries." All of those things were the result of the anointing that God had released over David's. So much comes with the anointing. Read the account of David's life and you will see what happens to someone who is living under the anointing that God has placed upon them. There's something else that comes as well. You see it in Psalm 18. There David's writing this. He understands what it's all about. He says, "He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever." And so I just love that aspect of it. The anointing is not simply just a function. It's not simply something that we just do, or just a fresh empowerment, although there is empowerment. It is clothed in God's love. It is clothed in God's unfailing love. It's a love gift, if you like. It's a love appointment. God's love accompanies all that he releases. And so, it's, as I say, it's a reminder that this anointing is not simply something that is abstract, it's not something that is impersonal. Don't forget what we said last week when we began looking at this section. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I love that. The anointing comes from God Himself. It's not something that we take upon ourselves. It's not something that we think would be a good idea. It says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. That's where it comes from. It's personal. It's from God Himself to each and every one of us. God anoints us with His Spirit. He anoints us with His empowerment. He anoints us with His commissioning. And the sad thing is that there are many who are self-appointed and self-anointed. That's the tragedy. They claim to have something they don't have. It's all self-effort. And eventually they would just burn out with it. Because it's not a God-given thing. They're trying to look the part, act the part, speak the part, whatever it might be. A true anointing is an anointing that comes from God Himself. As we know, Jesus was the Messiah that was promised, and He's also called the Christ in Greek, isn't He? You remember the meaning? He's the Anointed One. That His name declared who He was. He was the Anointed One. He was anointed by Father God. He was, His anointing, if you like, was endorsed by the power of the Spirit of God on Him. And Jesus' life was the ultimate demonstration of what an anointed life can look like. Later on in Acts 10, as Peter is talking to Cornelius about Jesus and all that had happened, he said this in verse 37. He says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him." It's just a lovely summary of what the anointing did. What everything that Jesus did was because He had been anointed with that purpose. Read all the stories, read the Gospels again. See what the anointing looks like, the impact of the anointing, and all that had happened, the lives that were touched, because Jesus always operated under the anointing that had been given to Him. Now, I wonder whether there's any of this in mind when the believers got together to pray as they were being persecuted for their testimony of Jesus. There in Acts 4, they'd been imprisoned, they'd been beaten, they'd been persecuted for what they were doing, and they come back there in Acts 4, verse 23, we read this. "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord," which is talking of Father God, "and against His anointed one," Jesus. They were recognizing who they were coming against. They were coming against God and the anointing that He had poured out upon Jesus. They're no match. No one is a match for God and His anointed one. Never can be. And so he goes on to, they prayed. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you, Father God, anointed." Notice Jesus was not self-appointed, but He was God anointed, "who you anointed. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." And then they go on in this great prayer. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I just love just that whole passage. It's such a beautiful and powerful reminder. I believe there's an understanding of the commission that had been placed upon them, the anointing that went with it, that enabled them to rise up in prayer in that way. They understood. They were actually coming there to be anointed afresh in the commission that God had given to them, that they may actually see the power of God fall and lives transformed. We have an anointing. Do you understand? We have an anointing, each and every one of us. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. He says this, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand first in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." I just want us to understand that we don't just look at the few anointed people. He has anointed us. God has anointed us, each one of us. We have an anointing from God. Every true disciple, every true follower of Jesus is anointed. We have an anointing from God that enables us to stand, that enables us to be the amen to his yes, if you kind of read that whole passage. We have an anointing. John says something similar in his first letter in 1 John 2. He says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One," and all of you know the truth. Do you understand? We are anointed. You have an anointing. God has anointed you. Each and every one of you, you have an anointing. This is the anointing. As we operate within the anointing, it holds us firm in the truth of what God has spoken to us. It's the anointing that holds us, the anointing that affirms us. We have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. We see it in the previous verse when John says they went out for us, they didn't really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. The going showed that none of them belonged to us. The anointing is what holds us. The lie of the enemy tries to tell us that, oh no, it might apply to other people, but not to you. When we come to him, he anoints us. He anoints us, he commissions us, he separates us, he gives us a value and a purpose, a life purpose, an anointing to carry that through. The priesthood was never intended to be limited to just a few individuals. We see that going right back into Exodus 19 when Moses and the people were called to meet with God on Mount Sinai. And there we read how Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you will speak to the Israelites. To be a kingdom of priests. Priests are anointed. They're not self-appointed, they're anointed. A kingdom of priests, every one of you. That was the heart of God for his people, that they would be a kingdom of priests. Each one would have a priestly anointing. That was God's heart and God's purpose. And then as you read on into Exodus 20, you find God's presence came to them in great power. The mountain shook, the fire of God came there. Then you can read all about it. And it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" They chose to step away from that personal place of living under the anointing, of taking up the role that God had for them. And sadly, I sense there are still people who take that position. They leave it to others to hear God for them. rather than actually hearing God for themselves. They let others press in while they hang back. And I believe we've been through this season, we're still in it really, over the past couple of years, when God has been calling us to press in deeper to Him. Go there, if you like, to the burning mountain. Go there into the intimate presence of God. He's calling us into that priestly role, the anointing to go into that deep place in Him. All called into that place. That's the role of the priest, that's the role, and we're called to that role. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And the tragedy of that was that they failed to become the kingdom of priests that God had wanted them to be. That all of them would shine from being in the presence of God. That all of them would be the anointed ones. So then you go forward and you come to Revelation. You come to the opening of that book. And in Revelation 1:6, here you have John introducing this whole encounter, this whole revelation of what he is seeing. And he says this as he opens it up: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, God has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever." What is he saying? He is saying we have become what the Israelites failed to become all those centuries ago. We have become, as we've come to him, as we've received the forgiveness and new life that Jesus has for us, we come that we have been anointed to become a kingdom of priests to serve God. And it's picked up again there when you get to Revelation 5. Here you have John in this vision of the throne room of heaven. And he says this, and when he, speaking of the Lamb of Jesus, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." That was the heart of God. That was in the heart of God when he sent Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb, the one who would free us from our sins, that he would have us anointed in that place, that we would be a kingdom priest to serve him in that way. God has anointed us with purpose. Peter puts it like this in his first letter, 1 Peter 2. He says this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are called. We are called to be a people living under his anointing. We're called to be a people who carry his anointing. We're called to be a people who continue to be operating in his anointing. A priesthood anointing has been released to each and every one of us, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Is that good? Father God, I thank you that you have planned in eternity past to have a kingdom of priests anointed to serve you, that you have given us this extraordinary privilege of being part of that kingdom of priests, that you have anointed us, you have commissioned us, you have chosen us, you have set us apart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fully embrace that calling that you've placed upon us, that we would understand what the anointing means, that we would not dismiss it, that we would not abuse it, but that we would live in such a way that the anointing may fulfill the purpose, that you might be honoured and glorified, that your kingdom would come and would grow and that would expand in the days to come. So as we come to worship, we come to offer those sacrifices of praise. We come to offer our lives afresh to you, that you may be glorified, that you may be worshipped. Lord, that we come to give our lives afresh to you, the exalted and holy one. And we thank you for every touch of you upon our lives. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.